stuff now. We're finally getting started after all the technical difficulties. So, anyway, if you guys want to stand with us and sing a couple songs.
Yeah. Let the King of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, He's my song. Let the King of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, He's my song. You are good. Good, you are good, 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 you are good, 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 you are good, good, good. Let the King of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves. Oh, He's my soul. Let the King of my heart be the fire inside my veins, echo of my days. Oh, He's my soul. 'Cause you are good, good, good.
Good to have our bass player back with us again. What was your name again? Fred. Bass player Fred with us. All right. Let me jump in here.
This is the Torah and the purpose of the law, part 7. And I'll finish this up today, this series. I hope that it maybe challenged you a little bit. Maybe you can see the difference in the two covenants, the new covenant and the Sinai covenant, and the foolishness in one sense of trying to keep the Sinai covenant. You can see how these things are brought over in the into the church world today. And you remember last week we were talking about, you know, some of these things that we hear, get your sin under the blood, you know, and that was Sinai covenant. You know, you come up on that altar right there and they covered that altar with blood. That was literally getting your sins under the blood. And that's old covenant. When you hear somebody talk that way, get your sins under the blood, that's nowhere will you find that in any of the epistles that Paul and Peter and James and John wrote. You won't find that in there. They say, come and receive the forgiveness of sins. Receive it. But your sin and iniquity I will remember no more. And what does the law do? The law works wrath. And we've talked about this, I'm sort of backing up a little bit, because you remember what they said would happen for God's approval, that piece of fabric would turn from red to white when they came out of the tabernacle, that their sins were, on the Day of Atonement, their sins were covered for one more year. But they wrote 40 years prior to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, which would have put it at the very day Jesus was crucified, the fabric stopped turning white on the Day of Atonement. And it caused him much panic and distress. And God no longer honored the Sinai covenant as a way of taking away sins. I wish people could get a hold of this. I talk to a friend of mine all the time, and I said, you know, if the church world could get a hold of this one basic fact that God has dealt with sins once and for all. The church world, and see, you know, in the furniture of the tabernacle, you know, if you was to approach the tabernacle, the first piece of furniture that you would come to would be the brass altar. Then you would come to the laver, and then you would go to the inner court, where's the table of showbread and the candlestick and the golden altar of incense, and then the most holy place. So the first place you have to come to is the brass altar. There's no way around that. And so until sins are dealt with, there's no way that you can come in and eat of the true bread. Sin has to be dealt with. And in the church, they don't realize sin has been dealt with once and for all. See, there's a whole lot more. I mean, we come every week and the writer of the Hebrews, listen to what he says right here. This is what Hebrews says right here. Now this is Hebrews chapter 5 verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing. For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's a babe. See, we can have no righteousness if sin is not dealt with. So it amazes me how people can preach out of both sides of their mouth, you know, with their altar calls and all this other stuff, and declare you righteous, and then they will say, I'm righteous in Christ, and then all of a sudden declare, well, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. Well, which is it? Are you righteous or are you a sinner? One or the other. You cannot be both. I'm talking your state of being. So, and we're looking at this from the Talmud, or not from the Talmud, from the Torah. So we see that this law was now fulfilled in a new way. Not something that temporarily covers sins once a year. If that was the case, then, you know, think about this. Just think about this. The God gave Moses, through Moses, the Sinai covenant. They had forgiveness of sins on the Day of Atonement, which happened one day a year. They had forgiveness of sins for the whole year. So just keep this in mind. So once a year on the Day of Atonement, they got their sins forgiven. Now, how many times a year did God forgive their sins? One time on the Day of Atonement, right? One time he forgave all their sins once, and the sins were under the blood. One time. Now, in the new covenant, this Messiah, the new perfect sacrifice, was going to come once and for all and remove all sins. How many times is he going to do it? One time. And sin would be dealt with forever. Now, I got to ask the dumb question, did Jesus do it? I believe he did it, don't you? So he put away sin, according to Hebrews, by the sacrifice of himself. He put it away. So what is the church doing preaching about sin all the time when he put it away? You know what you're supposed to do with it? Reckon it dead. Reckon it dead. Reckon it dead. Now, I know how, because trust me, I've been approached by this many, many times. Oh, so you're saying we're perfect. No. I did not say that we do not mess up and blow it all the time, but our state of being is righteous before God in Christ Jesus. That's our state of being. I do not have to beg God for something that he has already given with a free gift of grace. I do not have to beg God for forgiveness. Because somebody told me that you better beg God to forgive you. No. God already has forgiven every person who ever lived, will live in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, what must be done is for you to receive it. What must be done for you to enjoy the good meal is to come to the table and dine. Right? So, in the old covenant, if sin was dealt with one time on the Day of Atonement every year, put under the blood, in the new covenant, sin has been dealt with once and for all through the one-time perfect offering of Jesus Christ, and sin is removed as far as east is from the west, then you explain to me why we have altar calls. Nobody can explain that to me. I just don't get it. I mean, did he do it or did he not do it? But, you know, it's an emotional thing. It's an emotional thing. And churches thrive on emotional things. Now, stay with me here. Remember the Jewish, they had this identity crisis. They faced a serious problem. Unlike the first going into Babylon, that was told by Jeremiah that would last for 70 years. Now we've got no temple and we've got none of that stuff. So we started into this Pharisaic tradition. I'm just giving you the high points from last week, which became rabbinic Judaism, declaring man-made traditions to be the way, the truth, and the life. And you think, well, that's a Judaism. What does it have to do with our churches today? My God, our churches are full of them. Churches are full of them. that justification for that Talmud, I think is what it's called, the oral law, they said was given to Moses at Sinai. So they invested all religious authority into the Jewish rabbis. And you think, well, that's crazy. That's crazy. Well, guys, what did the Christians do? They did the same thing. They invested all their religious authority into the Pope. They got a Pope. Now you say, well, we're not part of that. Well, guys, I want you to know there was only one Christianity in the world, and it was called Catholic. And Catholic means universal. It's a Latin word, universal. So there was only one church up until the Reformation of Martin Luther in the 1500s. So 1,500 years, Christianity was centered on the same thing, but they had a pope. That's crazy, isn't it? Deeds of the Nicolaitan all over. But there's a verse here, and I want you to understand. I'm just kind of giving you some context, because context is so important here. Matthew 23, 2 and 3. Now understand, man, we're in the Jewish world here. We're in Matthew chapter 23. We're in the Jewish world here. Jesus is talking to the multitude. And then Jesus spake to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sat in Moses' seat. Here's a question. Does anybody know what Moses' seat is? Let me read verse 3. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. The question is being posed. Some of you might be wondering, oh, should we follow the oral law here? Now remember, you cannot, when you're reading scriptures, take verses out of context. Here's a question for you. Matthew 23. In my Bible, it's red letter. Jesus is speaking. See Matthew 23 right here. Here's a question for you. Is this old covenant or new covenant? Matthew 23. Which is it? Huh? It's old covenant. It's old covenant. Jesus is talking here in the old covenant. Temple's still standing. He hadn't died on the cross yet. So sometimes people think, well, you know, Matthew, that's all new covenant. No, we don't get to the new covenant until Jesus ushered it in at the Last Supper. That was the last supper of the old covenant. I won't drink it with you new till I drink it with you in the kingdom. He died on the cross. It's finished. All the old is gone. So Jesus is talking here to old covenant people. New covenant has not been established yet. And if Jesus wanted us to follow the rabbis and the rabbis, which was the scribes and the Pharisees, he would have mentioned it somewhere in the Gospels. The apostles don't teach us to follow the rabbis, do they? No. John says the anointing which is in you will teach you all things. Now, Jesus, I mean, look what he says. The scribes and the Pharisees sat in Moses' seat. We'll get there to what it is here in a minute. But Jesus doesn't even want us to follow this, because he does things that's just the exact opposite of what they say to do. Now, to us, this may not sound like a big deal. But let's go to Matthew 15. Matthew 15, verse 1. Then came to Jesus the scribes and the Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, so they're coming up. Okay, so I want you to get this. They're coming up to Jesus. Okay, you're claiming to be the Messiah. This is their claim. You're claiming to be the Messiah. So, if you're claiming to be the Messiah, the one that Moses talked about, you're our Savior. You're the king after David. Then here's a question for you, Jesus. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? But surely, Jesus, you would know how important this is. Now, to us, it just sounds like, well, they wasn't washing their hands. To these scribes and Pharisees, this was such an evil crime. It was put in the same category as an abomination. Now, let me tell you what they did. To induce people to keep this tradition, you know what they started saying? Now, see if this is not over in the church world. They said, if you don't keep this tradition of the elders, an evil spirit will come onto you and make all your food bad and make you sick when you eat. So what did the people do? Oh, my God. Better not take a chance, Gene. I better wash my hands. So what does the church world do now with this? If you don't do this, God is going to get you. Or the devil is going to. See, so now I've got to induce you. I've got to put fear in you to try to scare you into doing something. Now, this evil spirit is called Shipta. Now, you can go look this up. And they said this guy, this evil spirit, has a right to make you sick if you don't wash your hands when you eat. And, you know, we laugh about this. But do you know there are people who get sick nowadays and feel they deserve it? Right? Oh, well, I didn't do this, so God has made me, so I deserve it. So, this sick mentality that comes in. Now, in history, there was two Talmuds. Talmud is this kind of recording of commentary from the oral law, they supposedly said, that came. There was two of them, and one of them came from Jerusalem. Guess where the other one came from? They started getting this thing together when they were in Babylon. Well, what was in Babylon? You remember they was in captivity for 70 years, so what happened while they were in Babylon? They became like the Babylonians. The Babylonians worshiping all these gods. So where did these mindsets of all these evil spirits come from? The Babylonians. Do you think we got the same junk going on in the church today? I mean, I don't know. Jeff probably knows. You can get an evil spirit in your guitar, and he'll come in there and cause your guitar to go out of tune in the middle of a song. I've heard people say that. And I thought, maybe you're tone deaf. It was out of tune before you started. You know? But where did this, but you see how these things, they come in because people go and they assimilate. So now we got this evil spirit. So why do the disciples, but Jesus answers them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? He says, I got a question for you. For God commanded, saying, honor father and mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father and his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy you, saying, for this people draw nigh me, or that's Isaiah, draw nigh me unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. In Mark 7 and verse 9, he says this. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. Establish your own tradition. You reject the commandment of God. Now, we say that, but let me bring it down. We got to ask questions here. What were they trying to do? What when we get to this about washing hands, which sounds trivial, doesn't it? But to the Jews, it became such a big deal. They come to Jesus and ask Jesus, well, your disciples don't wash hands. What they're inferring to was, obviously, if you was a good teacher, you would know this tradition, you would keep it, you would teach your disciples to do it. So what are they trying to gain here? What are they trying to gain by washing their hands before they eat bread? You ever think about that? What is the purpose here? We got to ask these questions. You just don't read over it. So I'm throwing this out there to you. What were they trying to gain by washing their hands when they ate? Anybody? Huh? Well, but what was, because people do things out of their heart. They have a purpose and they do why they do things. So they believed it and they were doing it. So why did they do it? What was their ultimate goal? So they would be no curse. And what, anybody else? They were trying to gain favor with God. Look what I do. Look how clean my hands. So their purpose was, I'm going to do this to try to gain favor with God. So every law I can keep, I'm gaining more favor with God. Now, let's go back to our Christian church here. Is this taught in the Christian church? Absolutely. The more laws you can keep, church attendance, reading your Bible, all of this other stuff, you can gain more favor with God, right? So it's still the same thing. And what did he say? You've made void the commandment. Because people will think, well, they've been in church longer than me. They've been going 50 years. They're closer to God than me. So they have gained favor. Which is exactly what they were trying to do. And it's taught in the church. You're trying to establish your own tradition to gain God's favor. And what does he say? These people, they worship me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. They're just giving lip service. Now, if Jesus is suggesting back over here in Matthew 23 that we need to, you know, Moses' seat, that we should obey the rabbi, he forgot to tell us there was two houses of rabbis. There was one of Shemaiah and the other one of Hillel, and they were totally opposites. Do you know that the Pharisees believed in resurrection and the Sadducees didn't? Who are you going to follow? Which house are you going to follow? The non-resurrectors or the resurrectors? I mean, come on, Jesus, you're telling us to follow the rabbis, but which one? It would be like me telling you, okay, just go to church. Well, which one? There's 33,000 different denominations. That doesn't matter. Go find one. Well, I don't know if you know this, but there are some vast differences in the churches, some mighty. Do you know we have a newly elected senator from Georgia who is a Southern Baptist preacher who is all for gay marriage and abortion. Gay marriage and abortion, and he's a Southern Baptist minister. Do you want to go to that church? Elected here recently in a fair election. Can you put quotes and do fair election? Does that put the meaning out there that you really fair election? So what is Jesus talking about here when he mentions Moses' seat? Does anybody know what it is? I'm just throwing it out there. See, I told you I'm going to challenge everybody, man. It's going to be participation time. It's like in class. Let me tell y'all something. Last Wednesday, I got to go over to speak at this Christian school over here at Community Heights, Sazzle Main Street School. There's 50, 60, maybe 70 kids over there. And they are way better than you guys. And you know what I mean? Because every question I ask them, I had 55 kids And I said, man, I want those kids to come over here because I would ask them a question. I would say, who's tougher, Spider-Man or the Hulk? Nobody would just blurt it out. So I said, man, I've got to change up. But it was wonderful. It was wonderful, wonderful. But anyway, and when I ask you these questions, if you don't know, just tell me you don't know, because it kind of tells me, okay, this is kind of where we need to be, because I've just decided we've got to get right down into the nitty-gritty. We can't be skipping rocks. Because if we really if we really believe this stuff, the kingdom going forward, the blessings, I mean, we got to change some things, because our culture around us, our kids, we're losing. We're losing. So we got to step up our game plan, our battle plan, or whatever enforcement here of this stuff. So we got to get down in there and get to the nitty gritty of what's going on to understand these things. So I'm going to answer this one last question for you. Moses' seat. What is Moses' seat? It was the place where the Pharisees, where the rabbis would go sit and read the Hebrew scriptures. Okay? It was the place in the temple where they would go sit and read the scriptures. And when I say the scriptures, I'm talking Genesis to Malachi, because none of this other stuff. So they didn't give commentary. They would just pull out the scriptures and start reading. The sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziah, the four, and the sons of Amram, and Aaron, and Moses, and Aaron was separated. And they just read. Okay? They just read the scriptures. In those times, you didn't have your own copy of the scriptures. I mean, it was too laborious to have those things. So if you wanted to hear, and Jesus would say that, and these little words here, in Matthew 5, verse 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Ye have heard. Why didn't he say you've read? Because they didn't have the opportunity to read. So they would go down to Moses' seat, and they would hear the law being read to them. So Jesus is saying the scribes and the Pharisees sat in Moses' seat. So how did they become exposed to the scriptures? They had to go hear it read. They couldn't go to the bookstore. So they would have to go to a synagogue or wherever. And every synagogue had a Moses' seat in it, because it's the place the scriptures are read. Just like we can say right now, reading the scriptures, this is Moses' seat, the place scriptures are read. When Jesus tells the people of Israel, listen to what he says. When Jesus tells the people of Israel to listen to the scribes and the Pharisees when they read from Moses' seat, he means it in a literal way. Why is it so important that the people should listen to the scriptures being read? Why is that so important? And I don't know how you hear, but most of the time we can have verses quoted to us so wrong that I could quote half a verse and you could fill in the blank, because we just know it so readily. But then when you go look at it closer, you think, well, my gosh, that thing's wrong. It's wrong. So why would Jesus want them to really listen to the scribes and the Pharisees read the scripture from Moses' seat? Why would he tell them? Listen to them. Why would he tell them that? Anybody? I'm looking for the kids. Gene, you're going to have to start raising your hand. So why would Jesus say, listen to them? Because that's what he says. And therefore, whatsoever they bid you, observe. Why is he telling them to listen to the scriptures being read? Exactly. Really listen to it. It doesn't point to oral law and all of that stuff. He says, because they all point to me. You won't come to me that you might have life. He says, go listen to him. You listen to him. I'm the one they're talking about. Listen closely. All scripture points to him. He says in John, if you had believed Moses, you'd believe me, because he wrote of me. Think about that. If you'd believe Moses, if you really believe Moses, you'd believe me, because Moses wrote of me. So he's telling these people, yes, listen to the word. They point to me. And Moses' seat was the only place they could hear Moses and the prophets bear testimony concerning their Messiah, because they point to him. Now listen, if Jesus really wanted us to follow these scribes and these Pharisees, listen to what he says. I'm staying in Matthew, verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Let's stop right there. Baby's catching up. 23, verse 13. All right. Sometimes you got to break it down real quick. But woe unto you. Who's he talking to? Scribes and Pharisees. So make no mistake about it, he's talking to you, not you, but he's talking to you, scribes and Pharisees. He said, he's looking at the scribes and Pharisees, says, I'm woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. And then he calls them out by name, scribes and Pharisees. And then he says, hypocrites. Now, does Jesus want us following hypocrites? That would be pretty stupid, wouldn't it? He calls them hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You shut it up. There's an access door here. The door is open and I'm the door. Jesus is the door and you shut it up. Do you get this? Jesus is saying, I am he. I'm the Son of God. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of David. Look at all this. It's all pointing to me, but you are turning men away from me to the traditions of men. So the kingdom is at hand, but they won't come into it. And then you're inducing them, inciting them with evil spirits will come on them if they don't follow me. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. You, even somebody that's about to follow Jesus. You know what they did with the boy who couldn't see? And Jesus heals him. And they're questioning him as mom and dad. And you remember the guy where we get a song. He said, all I know is I was blind and now I see. What'd they do with